In churches that follow the lectionary, churches like ours, most preachers today are going to focus their sermons on the figure of Thomas, who, much to his misfortune, has spent the last 2,000 years carrying the baggage of his nickname, Doubting Thomas. His story is one that is worth sitting with and considering, and indeed I've preached about him in the past, and I'm going to invite everybody here, when you go home, to pull out your Bibles and read that story again and try to hear what God might be saying to you about the life of faith and how we struggle with our questions and our doubts and our issues and our desire to have some confirmation that the promises of God are indeed true. That's all I'm going to say about Thomas this morning, though. For as I read our passage and I was preparing for this sermon, it was a phrase in the lesson that captured my attention. It was a phrase that appeared not once, not twice, but three times. It's a greeting, a hope, a desire, a blessing. Jesus says to the disciples again and again, "Peace be with you." These are the first words uttered by the risen Christ to the disciples. Peace be with you. And yes, this was a common greeting in that day and place. But we know that Jesus spoke with intent. He always had a message he wanted to share. He wasn't about the idle chit-chat. So yes, he may have been courteous, and he may also have been concerned about the emotional well-being of his followers. Remember, here are a bunch of guys whose teacher has just been executed, and everybody knows that they were his followers, and they're worried that they're going to be in trouble and possibly come to a very ugly end. And on top of all of this fear, they now have to deal with the very real presence of the corporeal, not dead Jesus. It would not be surprising to think that they were anxious, fearful, worried, scared, confused. And so Jesus would have wanted them to know peace, to settle down. But I think there's something even deeper going on here as Jesus shares these words, "Peace be with you," with his friends and followers. These being his first words to the disciples, the ones he is going to recommission to go out and do the work of sharing the good news about God's amazing deeds. These words are a marker. This, I believe he is saying, is what the new creation, the kingdom of God, the post-Easter world, whatever you want to call it, is supposed to be all about. It is about peace, God's peace, the peace that is present to them in Jesus. And this is not simply an absence of hostilities or warfare coming to an end. It is something bigger and more pervasive and more foundational. It is a peace that defines who we are and how we think and how we live. You recall last week I shared Einstein's observation that the theories we develop shape the way we see the world. Jesus is saying something similar here too. If we are people of peace, if we are grounded in this feeling, this idea, this notion, that is going to shape how we live our lives and how we act to one another. And Lord knows that in this day and age, religious communities need to be thinking about peace. because there is so much violence being committed in the name of God. Now, we don't need to pull punches. We know that the vast majority of the violence that gets talked about in the news, and understandably these days, is conducted by some members of the Islamic faith. But in saying that, we acknowledge that every faith tradition in history has produced people who have perpetrated violence against others. And indeed, we in the church need to own this. And violence can take many different forms. I think about the sex abuse scandals that have rocked the church in recent decades. That is a form of violence. And I go back to this passage from John. Who are the disciples hiding from? Well, as John is telling his story, as part of his intercommunal tussle with other Jews about what it means to be part of the faith, the finger is being pointed at those Jews who do not believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And the church, much to its shame, to this day in some places, has adopted this thinking and has persecuted the Jews. The obscenity in all of this is that people claim to be acting in good faith. They claim that they're doing the will of God. Jonathan Sacks, the former chief rabbi of Britain, recently published this book, Not in God's Name, Confronting Religious Violence. And in it, he talks about a phrase that may sound oxymoronic, altruistic evil. Altruistic evil. And he names this because his argument is that when we see so much darkness unfolding in our world, particularly through religious communities, we're not seeing it being perpetrated by figures like Darth Vader or Lord Voldemort, the embodiments of evil. It's often being done by people who think that they're doing the Lord's work. Yay me, I'm killing the infidel. I'm shunning the sinners. We need to recognize that. That altruistic evil is the direct opposite of the peace that Jesus seeks to bring to us, to be for us, and to have us share with others. Now, I am not particularly worried that any member of this congregation or community is going to leave here and go out and commit violence in the name of God. But that doesn't mean that we are all always promoting peace. Because members of this church and other churches do stuff all the time that runs counter to the idea of being a peacemaker. And we think we're doing it from all the right motives. If we gossip at coffee hour, put up posts on Facebook or send emails, and we think that no one's going to hear about this stuff, but you know what? Nothing on the internet is a secret. Remember that old cartoon from The New Yorker? Little dog sitting at his keyboard typing away. And the caption was, on the internet, nobody knows you're a dog. Well, guess what? In today's Edward Snowden NSA era, everybody knows you're a dog and everybody knows what you're barking. And if we claim that our God has created the universe and everything in it, that he's omniscient, guess what? God knows what you're doing. God knows what I'm doing. And God is not buying the argument that we're doing it because it's the right thing. Get over yourselves, God says. Self-righteousness is not peacemaking. I keep thinking back to the Beatitudes when Jesus says, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall inherit the kingdom of God." Blessed are the peacemakers. How do we become peacemakers? Well, the good news is we don't all have to take the State Department exam. You don't have to become a diplomat or ambassador. We have to think about how we interact with one another, with our friends, our family, our colleagues and strangers. Are we doing things that are going to foster peace, that are going to reflect what God hopes for this world to one another? When we first started passing the peace at this church a few years ago, I did it with some trepidation. At heart, and it may not always be clear to you, I am a bit of a stickler for liturgy. I like things to be tight and neat and the T's crossed and the I's dotted. And as the guy who's up here in the pulpit, which is like the pastoral cockpit, I want everything to unfold neatly and smoothly. And once we go into the passing of the peace, I'm out of control. And I know, I've seen this in some churches, that the passing of the peace can just go on and on and on. In some places it becomes coffee hour, and then the potluck dinner, and then annual meeting. And all of the air is let out of the service balloon. There's a reason I invite everybody each month to say, "The peace of Christ be with you," and then to respond, "And also with you." Not because we're seeking to say hi and be friendly. We've got opportunities to do that. But because it's our moment to share this blessing with whoever happens to be near us that day. Whether it's a family member or a stranger, whether it is a loved one, whether it's someone with whom we're on the outs. Even if it's someone who gives us the heebie-jeebies, that's the person that we extend the peace to. That's the person from whom we receive the peace. And in that moment, we can begin to experience, hopefully, just a little bit of taste of what the kingdom of God is supposed to be all about. I was reminded recently of a story told by John Buchanan, who is a recently retired publisher of the Christian Century and was the longtime senior minister at the Fourth Presbyterian Church in Chicago. And Reverend Buchanan wrote of a time that he was visiting another church, and it was a Sunday in which they were passing the peace. And so he turned and he offered the peace to the person in front of him and then the person behind him. And all was lovely. And so he wandered out into the aisle to share the peace. And at that moment, he felt as if a barrier had been lowered right in front of him. He was getting the message, "You are not one of us. You don't belong." You can just feel when you've done something wrong at a party, right? Or in a meeting at work. That's how he felt. He crossed a boundary. And as I read that, I thought, I've been in that movie. I've read Buchanan's part in a play. And I had a flashback to a time I was on a business trip. If you think what you do in church does not linger in people's memories, listen carefully to this story. Because this was more than a decade ago. I went to Sunday worship. Beautiful church building. Good preaching. Lovely music. An affecting liturgy. But the thing I most remember was the passing of the peace. And boy, did I feel unwelcome. I was dressed as smartly and as neatly as anybody in that sanctuary that day. I remembered to brush my teeth before I went to church. I looked perfectly harmless, but they knew I was not one of their set. I didn't go to their golf club. I didn't live in their town. I was from away. So that's what I remember about going to this church more than a decade ago. So rather than leave you with that sour taste in your mouth, I'll tell you another story. And I've mentioned my visits to St. James Piccadilly in London, the church with the liturgy that meanders, to put it politely, but a church that has a deep commitment to make everybody who walks in the doors of that parish to feel like they belong. And I remember every time I've gone to worship at that church, when there's a passing of the peace — this is an Episcopal church, so they're always passing the peace — people came to me. And they welcomed me. And they wanted to know where I was from. And it didn't matter that I was from Massachusetts. On those days, I felt like I was a full member in communion of that parish in central London. That's what the passing of the peace is supposed to be about. We do so many things in church that put up walls, that shut people out. And it's not even strangers we do that to. We find ways to do that to people who've been part of the community for decades. Not just here. Happens in churches in all denominations, all theological stripes and flavors. But think about what Jesus did in today's lesson. He's walking through walls. He's dead. And he comes back to life to share his peace with us. You think there's a message there for us? Maybe some hints about what we can do? I'm going to guess that over the last week or over the last month, maybe, somebody in some part of your life has done something to tick you off. And maybe you wanted to get angry with them, or yell at them, or lash out at them. It can feel good sometimes to do that, right? Except the moment you're done doing that, you know you've accomplished absolutely nothing except to make the situation worse. After you're done reading today's passage and reflecting on Thomas's journey of faith, I invite everybody here to join me in thinking about such a moment as the one I've described. And think about whether you were blessed at that moment to ground your responses and your feelings and your very being in Christ's peace. And if you weren't, how you might do that the next time. This stuff can change our lives. I don't know how many different ways I can try to find to communicate that. God's peace comes to us in Jesus, in the resurrected Christ, to support us and to heal us and to redeem us, and sometimes to force us into repentance so we can lead lives anew. This peace does not promise to us that there won't be darkness or hurt or pain or loss in our lives. But it promises us that we will not be alone. And I cannot make this stuff up sometimes. This is one of those moments. Didn't get this illustration from a book. Didn't try to think up a good story. This morning when I left for church, I was praying in the car. And I drove a little bit before I got here. And I was praying out loud to God. And I was talking to him. And I knew that at this time when I'm grappling with some potentially serious loss in my life, that God was present with me. That God was there. But I still wanted a sign. Although, as I said that, maybe I don't want a sign because then I know this is real. And do you know what happened the moment after I said that? A jogger in a bright yellow singlet comes around the corner and runs with my car for a moment. There he is. Jesus is running with me. All I can say is thank you, God. All I can say is peace be with you.